In August of 2005, the entire nation watched in shock as Hurricane Katrina devastated the city of New Orleans. Who would have thought you'd ever heard this kind of a report on the news? Today, about 20,000 refugees were moved from the Superdome in New Orleans to the Astrodome in Houston. Entire neighborhoods were left sitting beneath 20 feet of water. Citizens hacked their way onto roofs in hopes of being rescued by helicopters. Residents sought refuge in nearby cities. Some from New Orleans came to San Antonio in the form of 12,500 refugees. It just so happened that a good friend of Max Licato's was placed in charge of the local refugee center. A large downtown warehouse became a triage site. And as Max toured the center with Robert, he was struck by one fact. Every volunteer there had an assignment. Some people distributed blankets. Others handed out sandwiches. A covey of medical professionals took care of those who with health concerns. Counselors and pastors counseled those who were suddenly displaced. My friend handed me a folding chair and pointed to a long line of forlorn victims. Make yourself useful. Go pray and listen. I did. The image of that warehouse comes to mind as I was reviewing one of the most inspiring, convicting, and controversial of the Holy Spirit metaphors, the gift giver. It seems to me that the entire world in a state of trauma, Max writes, people don't know why they were born or where they are destined to go. This is the age of much know-how, but very little know-why. The invisible enemy of sin and secularism has left us dazed and bewildered. And in the midst of all this wreckage sits God's intended rescue center, the church. We provide a haven for hurting people, a safe place to come in out of the storm. We each have responsibilities. And when we work together, the displaced find a place. And behind it, overseeing it all, is the Holy Spirit. He does this through the distribution of spiritual gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. All spiritual gifts are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one, just as He determines. 1 Corinthians 2, 7 and 11. The Holy Spirit is the ultimate gift giver. He garnishes His children with supernatural abilities that glorify God and bless the needy and edify the church. Would it not be a tragedy of the highest order to miss out on your unique to you assignment? That was the opinion of Paul. In our text, he writes in 1 Corinthians 12, 1 and 4 through 7, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." So Christ gives gifts to His church. The Spirit is His authorized distributor. And while the gifts are diverse, their goal is similar: the common good of the community. The Corinthians had forgotten this. Spiritual gifts were dividing the church, and some people were sort of showing off. Others were jealous. Everyone was a bit confused. So Paul tried to clear things up by describing some possible gifts of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:8-11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each individually as he wills. So let's keep a few things in mind as we review this scripture. First, no gift list is complete. The New Testament has at least five, and I've listed them for you in your notes. 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, as well as 28-30. Romans 12:6-8. Ephesians 4:11-12. 1 Peter 4:10-11. It wasn't the intent of the apostle or in any of the epistles to create an exhaustive list. And this is proved by the fact that no two lists are identical. They are suggestive of the type of the work the Holy Spirit does. Next, not all gifts are given at the moment of conversion. If a person received all their gifts upon conversion, there would be no call to eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, as expressed in 1 Corinthians 14:1. Part of the excitement of living in step with the Spirit is to expect further enabling and equipping. And third, spiritual gifts are just that, gifts. When the Apostle Paul used the phrase gifts of the Spirit, he nearly always used the Greek term charisma or charismata. A charisma is a gift of the purest sense of the word. You receive it, but you don't deserve it. And you certainly didn't earn it. It's purely by the grace of God that the Spirit gives supernatural empowerments to believers. Also, spiritual gifts are not a sign or an index of spiritual maturity. The Corinthian church, they had all the gifts, but they were lacking in Christian character. They clustered around personalities. They tolerated immorality. They lit it against each other. They abused the Lord's Supper. They used worship for self-promotion. And the presence of gifts requires the maturity to use them wisely. We need his help. Further, natural talents and spiritual gifts are not always identical. Natural gifts advance personal causes. Spiritual gifts advance God's cause. And though your spiritual gift is often a divine application of your natural strength, Paul, for example, he taught powerfully before his conversion. But on the Damascus Road, God requisitioned Paul's talent, the teaching strength for his purpose. If you managed people before you became a Christian and following Christ, you'll likely manage people after following Christ. And then again, the Holy Spirit may grant a new gift altogether. So what matters to us is this, that spiritual gifts exist to exalt Christ, to edify the church, to bless the needy. Gifts aren't for personal or individual aggrandizement. They are to be used to build up the church. Max's 4-year-old granddaughter, Rosie, had an announcement for him the other day. Papa Max, I know how to sing harmony. Wonderful, I replied. Let's sing together. Oh, no, she refused. I like to sing harmony all by myself. Someday she'll learn that harmony requires the blending of musical multiple voices, and we in church must learn to do the same. The Holy Spirit has given each of us a part in the wondrous song of grace, and we were never meant to sing alone. Only when we blend our gifts can we expect a beautiful sound. And toward that end, Paul went into detail about the types of gifts and the right way to use them. Various scholars have categorized the gifts in different ways. One trio is motivational gifts, ministry gifts, manifestation gifts. And right now, though, I'm going to depend on Robert Morris, who suggesting this manner of outlining the gifts of the Spirit. In his book entitled The God I Never Knew, Real Friendship with the Holy Spirit Can Change Your Life, he suggests that the gifts be categorized this way. First, the discerning gifts. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge, and to another discerning of spirit. A word of wisdom is a message of appropriate counsel, rightly suited for the occasion. From his book, Help Is Here, Max Lucado talks about a time that he went to a pastor's conference. And one of the teachers was a seasoned professor. And he sat at the dinner table with him one evening when he somewhat abruptly asked for the attention of the young ministers. I have this word for you. Never sacrifice your family on the altar of Christian ministry. Having said that, he returned to consuming his meal. He never made another comment. Yet I never forgot that admonition. The Holy Spirit gave him a word of wisdom, and he in turn blessed us with it. He may use you to do the same. And when you sense that the Spirit has an important message for you to share, share it. Don't assume that people already know what you know. God might very well be using you to convey an important truth in the triage system of the church. Next, a word of knowledge. It's a gift of information that a person has no way of knowing apart from the Holy Spirit. When Jesus told the Samaritan woman that she was living with a man who was not her husband and that she'd been married 5 other men before him, this was a word of knowledge. Included in this grouping would be discerning of spirits. And the Apostle Paul demonstrated this gift in a city called Philippi. The owners of a certain slave girl were making money from her fortune telling. And we read in Acts 16:18, Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her. In addition to the discerning gifts, Paul mentions the dynamic gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:9-10, to another, faith in the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing, to another, the working of miracles. To have the gift of faith is to enjoy a sense of supernatural, contagious confidence. The Spirit uses this person to comfort the afflicted and to bless the fearful. Gifts of healing include the choice of the Spirit to render restoration through the prayers of a saint. The healing might be physical or emotional or relational, but it is also supernatural. And there are the working of miracles. God alters circumstances. He can reverse a financial downfall. He can soften the hard heart of a spouse. He can gain entryway into a closed nation. He is a miracle-working God, and he uses his servants to accomplish his will. A third type of these gifts are the declarative gifts. To another prophecy, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and still to another the interpretation of tongues. Paul explains the meaning of prophecy some two chapters later in 1 Corinthians 14:1. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort. And to prophesy is to build up and to encourage. A prophet may foretell the future, but certainly foretells good news. Paul saw this as a most important gift, not because the prophet is most important, but because the task is so essential. Speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues are magnificent, yet often very controversial gifts. There are two types of tongues described in the New Testament. The first type was on display the very day that the church was born, the day of Pentecost. And on that day, people from 15 different nations heard the gospel and the apostles speak in their own native languages. How is it that we hear, each one of us in his own native language? God has a passion to see the gospel preached in every language and goes to supernatural lengths to see that that is done. Paul was referring to a different expression of tongues when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said in 14:3, "One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit." The language is understood by God, not by people. And indeed, understanding it would require a person with the spiritual gifts of interpretation. On the very first day that I, as a newcomer, visited Bayleaf Baptist Church in Raleigh, I visited a Sunday school class taught by Butch Graves, which happened to be on the teaching of tongues. In a momentary lull, as he was teaching, I spoke up. The class was hushed. Butch says, "Okay, interpret." I said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son," to their relief. The Apostle Paul did enjoy this gift. He gave us a peek into his prayer life. I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 14:13 through 15 out of the Message, because to me it was the clearest understanding for me. "So when you pray in your private prayer language, don't hoard the experience for yourself. Pray for the insight and ability to bring others into that intimacy. If I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind lies fallow, and all that intelligence is wasted. So what's the solution? The answer is simple enough. Do both. I should be spiritually free and expressive as I pray, but I should also be thoughtful and mindful as I pray." So Paul enjoyed two types of prayer, praying with the spirit, praying with the mind, and both were valuable. He prayed in tongues so frequently that he could say to a church who treasured that gift that he could do so more than any of them. Yet in public worship, he would, quote, "rather speak 5 words with understanding than 10,000 words in a tongue." What he did not do was to engage or instruct the church to engage in only one form of prayer. The apostle sought to regulate rather than denigrate the, the practice of a heavenly language. Well, let me just pause and ask a question. I mean, how does this discussion of gifts strike you? Does it seem a bit, what's the word, supernatural? Well, it is. It should. The church is the supernatural expression of God on the planet. He operates in ways way beyond ours. I certainly do not understand it. But rather than just dismiss it, let's welcome the mysterious work of heaven in the church. Our God dwells in a supernatural realm. The unseen, the miraculous are his stock and trade. Chuck Swindoll, writing in The Tale of the Tardy Oxcart, relates a story about Donald Barnhouse, who was a well-respected pastor and scholar. Barnhouse studied at Princeton Theological Seminary, where my dad received his master's in divinity, majoring in ancient languages. 12 years after Barnhouse's graduation, the school invited him to speak in their chapel service. And addressing one's alma mater is difficult enough, but his Hebrew professor sat down in front to listen to him. But after hearing the message, the professor came up to congratulate Barnhouse on a job well done and left him with these interesting words. "I'm glad to see that you are a big godder. When my boys come back, I come to see if they are big godders or little godders, and then I know what their ministry will be." Well, Barnhouse asked him to explain. "Well, some men have a little God, and they are always in trouble with him. He can't do any miracles. He doesn't take care of the inspiration and transmission of the scripture to us. He doesn't intervene on behalf of his people. They have a little God, and I call them little godders. Then there are those who have a great God. He speaks, and it is done. He commands, and it stands fast. He knows how to show himself strong on behalf of them that fear him. Donald, you have a great God, and he will bless your ministry." He paused for a moment and smiled and then simply said, "God bless you, son," and walked out. You and I, we have a big God. The Holy Spirit is directing the church in extraordinary ways. And what would happen if each believer identified and empowered his or her Spirit-given gift? We each have one. What if each one of us operated according to the prompting and the provision of the Spirit? Receive Paul's admonition. Do not be ignorant about spiritual gifts. What has the Spirit gifted you to do? God didn't place you on this earth to waste away your life in labor that doesn't employ your particular strengths. Galatians 6:4. Make a careful examination of who you are and the work that you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Selah.